Amen. Well, you've grown a little bit since I was sitting down there. I can imagine some of you moms right now are pretty stressed out going, what's this thing with no childcare, right? Amen. Well, let's just take a little moment here so we can do this and make a plan, all right? I know probably because Nita mentioned, she texted me early this morning and told me this thing had all happened. Time changes, sickness, people out of town, etc. I know there's some teachers ready to teach second hour, but she was concerned that there would be nobody else to take care of the other kids that are not in there. So, you want to do a second hour or not? All right. So, a little pressure off right there. Now, for everybody, I know most of our kids are like totally behaved. I mean, they don't have any problem sitting still for an hour or anything like that. But some of you other folks, if you want to sort of ease in with the families that have multiple little ones, you might want to just try to help them out, buffer the thing there. You don't have to do that. I think we're good to go, aren't we? Yeah. It's so nice to have you all here. Man, this is good. Missions Month. Seems like everything's sort of taken a different turn than what we thought was going to happen. But listening to Doug, and I want to just say one thing about what he said. It's all about prayer. It's all about prayer. And, you know, as your pastor, I'm just telling you guys, we've got to get on our knees before the Lord, and we've got to pray. We've got to pray. And we're going to be working harder to make that happen corporately, because that's what Doug is talking about when the church prays. But we have great opportunities. There's a lot going on in the nearby. Those testimonies you heard are right here, too. They're not just in Nutbush. There are people hurting all over this land, and they're right among us. So we're going to be bringing some things next week that you will see and that you can actually make commitments to be part of. The series that we're in, Romans, The Gospel Not Ashamed, is all about missions. It's about the gospel of God. It is the heart of God. Is that ringing noise hurting your ears? It's God overcoming evil. It's God overcoming our evil hearts and setting us free. That's what the gospel is about. People who are trapped in many things, and especially one of the things we've been looking at for the past few weeks is people trapped in religion. People trapped in religion. And this is why we're in that sub-series called Theodicy, God, Freedom, and Evil. Is God fair? Is God fair? That is where we were going to pick back up from where we left off several weeks ago with Paul teaching us about these things. So if you look at your Bibles there in chapter 10 of the book of Romans, we'll read verses 5 through 10. And I want you to just slow down and pay attention to what Paul is saying here about this gospel. Romans 10, pick up in verse 5. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. But the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend unto heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart. That is, listen, the word of faith, which we are preaching, that if you will confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Wow. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Father, be pleased with us sinners, Lord, to open our hearts and let us receive your word and confess with our mouths the Lord Jesus, and that we would be saved, Lord. Amen. In this text, Paul is focused upon the whole concept of salvation. Salvation. It's a word we hear a lot. That is the topic that Paul is raising up and putting on the table before us. This is bone and marrow with the gospel. What does it mean to be saved? Who's saved? Are you saved? How do you know? That's what we're talking about. Now, obviously, Paul, since the beginning of the book of Romans, has surfaced and expounded over and over and over again on this topic of salvation, repeatedly. So why does he bring it up here again? Why? Maybe for many here this morning, there's no mystery at all about the term salvation. Maybe you sort of say, man, I got that years ago. Man, let's move on and grow up, right? No, guys. There's a lot of mystery with the gospel of salvation. Great mystery. We get over to chapter 11. Paul's going to break open some things that are going to blow your mind about Israel and why they are not converted yet and what the future holds for them. So there's great mystery here about the gospel, much we do not yet understand, and it is therefore confusing to many people about the gospel. What does this mean? What does it mean to confess Jesus as Lord? Do you know what that means? Well, then let's listen up as Paul opens this up for us. I believe that Paul is getting at some of the greatest confusion about salvation here in our text, and it has to do with the law and the gospel. Now, this is not the first time he's hit this, but if you'll notice those phrases that he uses there in verse 5, there is a righteousness which is based upon the law, and then in verse 6, he says there's a righteousness based on faith. So there's a difference. There's the law and there is the gospel. We dealt with this months ago in Romans 2 and 3, and that's messages like 14 through 17, which are still online there if you wanted to go listen to those about the law and the gospel. If you remember the distinction between the law and the gospel, it's not a distinction between a false and true way of salvation. Rather, it's a distinction between two gospel extremes. You remember this? We spent months literally going through this. These are perversions of the gospel. Wow. You remember those two extremes, license and legalism. So listen up. People who are asking the question, who is saved? And this is what Paul raises up this passage. We're going to look at it in more depth in a moment from Deuteronomy 30 about who's going to heaven, who's going to hell, what's going on here? Well, they like these extremes. It helps them to reject the true gospel. So when you talk to a Mormon or Jehovah's Witness or any of these other characters out here, you're going to hear things. And man, they like to passionately argue those things. And they're not alone. There's universalists. There's all kinds of people that are out there. And they like this because it helps them to have a place to reject the true gospel. Helps them to play games, mind games with themselves and with God. It is a form of agnosticism. And agnosticism just simply means, I don't know, therefore I'm not responsible. Since I don't know everything, I'm not responsible. In other words, if I can ask questions that make sense to me, then I don't have to deal with being lost. I don't have to deal with being a sinner. I don't have to deal with what these people say about Christ. I don't have to listen to others proclaiming the gospel to me because I have questions. And they hide in their questions. They say to themselves, I hold to a different perspective on some issues that are different than your perspectives. So I don't have to deal with you. It's potato, potato. We just agree to disagree, and so I reject God. Mind games, self-deception. This is what Paul is digging into in our text when he talks about either a righteousness based on the law or a righteousness based upon faith. He is contrasting these two things. So listen, in our culture today, in our society, it has become characterized by a term of moral relativism. You heard that term before? It just means that morality is relative to the person that's engaging in whatever behavior that they want to. This has been going on for decades now, but we're right in the throes of living it out today, amen? I mean, what is wrong, right? Man, people anymore, they're just like, whoa, I don't know what's wrong. We're at a place where there is not only no absolute truth, there is no standard for truth. There is no authority for truth. People question everything. The Bible means nothing to people who are like this. Nothing is objective. I've said this to you before, and I'm just going to say it again. On planet Earth, there's one physical, objective source of truth, and this is it right here. That's it. Not me, not a billion preachers with their heads all wired together, synchronized to produce truth. It won't happen. Nothing. No one. This book is unassailable. You can compare it to the Quran. You can compare it to all the teachings of the Hindus and everybody else. There is nothing like this. It is the only object on planet Earth that holds the revelation of God. You go, man, that's a pretty big boast. Oh, it's more than a big boast. More than a big boast. You know, this thing that I keep talking about, 2:2:3, says all Scripture is what? It's God-breathed. It comes from the very breath of God, and it's profitable. Profitable to teach you something, right? To reprove you, to correct your wrong thinking, so that you might be trained in what? Righteousness. You see, we're all wrong. God's all right. And what Paul's dealing with here is how we are working out and negotiating this. And there's a whole lot of people that are really good negotiators to keep themselves out of the fray of truth. They're going to those extremes, license and legalism. And they're playing with Scripture. Some of these people will beat you to death, the legalists, with the Bible. Amen? And some of them will twist the Bible to say anything they want it to say. You don't want to have anything to do with either one of those extremes. But nothing is objective. This is the meaning of the term license there to the right on the screen up here. No law. It is where relationships are over the law. You say, man, what's that mean? Well, listen, we see it work out in all kinds of ways. It is position motivated and driven by selfish greed. Now, we often associate greed with money and wealth. It is that, but it's much more than that. You can be greedy for relationships. You can be greedy for acceptance and social status and group identity and on it goes. And it costs you when you're a greedy person. That is license. The right to abort, to murder your own child is greedy. Man, and that's license. And you go, wait a minute, that's the law of the land. Watch how we get there. Watch how they put the relationship, right, over the law. You see, the law is not an evil thing, guys. It's there and it has a purpose. Its purpose is not to save. It is to show you how wrong you are. And so they put the relationship that they want to things, and even to other people, a career, whatever it is, over the child. And they abort the child. That's how you rationalize this. Even though, watch this, medical science is showing more and more and more biological reality that this is a full human being. But they won't. They don't care. It's not about them. And it's not just abortion, which is now enshrined in law. It is enshrined in law of this country. It's not just that. It's same-sex marriage. It's transgendered identity. The redefinition of the family in total. So that the United States government says the family is what we say it is. Whoa. Now watch this. Where biological life is set aside as a means of determining truth and the relational identity is given preference over hard biblical revelation and scientific facts. Now, people can say all day long, I'm just whatever gender I feel like I am. They can never deny their biology. You say, well, they do. No, no, no. They don't. They can't. It is what it is. The family is what it is. They can reconfigure it any way that they want to. They can deny the biological function of the family, which same-sex marriage obviously does. But they do not care about that, right? So this is license. This is leveraging the relationship over the law. And there are consequences to that. These are examples of where a person's preferences, their subjective thinking, and their desires trump the law. And it displaces the truth, not only in creation, but in Scripture. Do you see this? If you do not begin to look at this way, you're never going to understand what's going on around you in the social movements and cultures that are disintegrating around you. These extremes are fueled by greed, but it's filled with human pride and stubbornness, the root sins of man. But look at the other extreme on the left side of the screen there. It is those in our society today who are legalist. Now, I know most people, when they think of a legalist, they think of the puritanical people who are Bible thumpers, and they want their women folk to wear 18th century garb and stay in submission and stay at home and do all this sort of stuff, right? There's still some of those folks around in extreme communities, isolated. But listen to me, legalism today has gone to a new extreme. It is what drives the new political correctness, the PC culture. And if you're not watching this play out in our society today, you need to start taking note of it. Where you must not only submit to the radical views or any particular point of what they say is true, like global warming, like same-sex marriage, like abortion, homosexuality. If you do not accept that as truth, you are going to be in the crosshairs of the political correct crowd. You will run contrary to those views, and the PC police will begin to shame you, to speak up and say, no, that is not right. It's not right to abort your children. It's not right for two men to be married together. It's to take a stand that is totally against the cultural movement of today, and you will be not only shamed, there are many people who have lost their entire businesses legally as groups went after them and took them out. They lost their livelihood. This is where we live today. This extreme of legalism is driven by guilt, where you are made to feel guilty for violating their version of law. And this is a perversion of law. Anyone who can rationalize the killing of an unborn child and just do away with the biology of the family and the relationships that ensue from that has got issues with truth. We now live in a situation where the law, their perversion of the law, must point you out and even bring you to court and ruin your life. This is a full assault on the truth. In this way, the two extremes have come full circle. If you see them, if you could bend those arrows all the way around, they meet together, not at the true gospel, but in a false gospel. Now, legalists are not licensed people, and licensed are not legal people, but they're going in the same direction, away from the truth. They start from two opposite positions, one driven by guilt, the other by greed, one seeking to subject others to their version of the law, and the other to do away with the law and establish their own righteousness. Listen. Ultimately, all forms of legalism and license are religious. They both have a creed to ascribe to. The creed is the worship of self. It is to put themselves forth. It is the opposite of the gospel. It is a man-centered, anthropocentric worldview operationalized from two different extremes of works righteousness. We looked at that 2 weeks ago. So neither the gospel extreme, neither one of these is true. It's not the true gospel. The focus is all upon man and what he does and what he does not do, not upon Christ. This is what Paul is confronting in our text today. And I want you to look at this deeper. In just a moment, we're going to read it again. And I want you to begin to see what Paul's surfacing for us here. He takes us to those extremes as a means to teach us the true gospel. It is only the gospel that rightly values both the law and relationships. It's only the gospel that is driven and fueled by the grace of God, not guilt, not greed. Law and gospel, where both work in tandem towards the same ends of the sovereign purpose of God in salvation. But Paul knows that we humans love to twist things, to pervert them to our own destruction, and that we will even take something as precious as the gospel and corrupt it. So let's let him teach us. Look back at verse 5 again. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness, which is based on law, shall live by that righteousness. Paul is simply stating that what we learned 2 weeks ago, if we seek to establish our own righteousness, our own religion, to save ourselves, then that is the way that we must live and die. You see that? You're not only going to live that out, you're going to die in that same mode. The man who practices the righteousness which is based on the law shall live by that righteousness. Legalists are licensed both. Straightforward logic. Everyone has a religion. Everyone is somewhere here. There's no one who's standing in neutral land. And you say, well, you must be talking about someone else, not me, right? Well, let's see. Watch what Paul does next. Look at verse 6 and 7. But the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend unto heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. You see it? Note the focus on us. Note how the one saying in their heart, you see this? This is where we live. We're saying in our heart, we're viewing things from our fallen perspective, our 4F thinking. And they're focused upon what? Who is saved? You see that? This is a trap. Now, there's a right way to look and consider who is saved and who's not. This is about judging. Measuring according to their standard of the righteousness based on the law. Paul is arguing this in the case with Israel. The law was never meant to be used as a path to God, but rather as a guide to point us to the gospel and as a path to blessing. The Ten Commandments are still a blessing if you observe them. Amen? They will not save you, but man, it's great when you don't have murderers murdering. Amen? We often get the surface point here in this text, but let's look at the original context from where it comes from. Go back over to Deuteronomy 30. Listen to this. For this commandment which I command you today is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will go up to heaven for us to get it, for us to make us hear it, that we may observe it, nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will cross the sea for us to get it, for us and make us hear it, that we may observe it. But the word is very near you in your mouth and in your heart that you may observe it. And again, you're seeing, well, man, that doesn't look the same. It's not. The writers of the New Testament can reach over into the Old Testament and by the breath of the Holy Spirit of God, take that and inscripturate it right into their writings. And this is what Paul is doing here. So you see both the similarities and the differences of how Paul uses these verses in his teaching. Paul inserts Christ for the who will go up to heaven and beyond the sea for us. Do you see that? That is so awesome. You see, some things happened since Deuteronomy when Moses was teaching the people about salvation. Something has happened, and that something is someone, and it is the Christ. He is the one. He is the one mediator between heaven and earth. But note again that phrase that you should say. It's twice, verse 12 and verse 13. Again, this is us, this is humans, reasoning. And this is where we fall into the traps of those extremes. Asking the question, who's going to heaven, who's going into the abyss, or here into the sea? Paul is saying that the person who lives by faith does not try to bring Christ down to the earth, nor raise Christ from the dead. And you go, man, that's so confusing to me. This is about salvation. It's not literally about this. It is the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the Savior that they're talking about. The person of faith does not do these things because God has done them. You see the difference? When you're thinking about it's something that I do to get saved, the emphasis is upon whom? It's upon you. But when you're looking to God and you're thinking about, how did I get saved? Lord, save me. The emphasis is upon Him. You see the difference? It's very subtle, and it means everything. The entire nation of Israel was, how are we going to get God down here on our side? Even many of Jesus' own apostles were zealots, and you know what they wanted? They wanted a Messiah. The prophecy said the Messiah was coming. You know what kind they wanted? A political Messiah. Someone who would come and crush the kings of all the other nations, and they would be up there lording it over the other nations. God does not fit our standards, guys. And this is what Paul is trying to teach us here, if we would listen. Salvation is God's work, not man's. It isn't through human will or works that Christ was incarnated, nor is it through human will or works that Christ was resurrected. It was through God's will and work. This is the point here. To bring Him down, to lift Him up, it's God, not us. And we just need to stand back in awe of that. That's what we were singing about earlier. This is the point here. And Paul drives it home very strong. You see, Israel was trying to bring about the kingdom of God on earth through their actions, by living righteously, by gaining political power. And that would be man's will and man's work. Man's pride, man's religion. And that is where we live today. Most churches today, all stripes, Baptists, Methodists, Presbyterians, independents, non-denominational, we're all caught up in this culture. This culture that is going gospel extreme one way or the other. So you have a lot of churches and they're just moving just like anything's okay. Anything. I mean, just notice the progression just on this one thing of same-sex marriage. I'm dealing with somebody right now and they've been in a church all their life over 70 years. And so that church has made a decision in their last conference, which is a large mainline denomination, that, you know, we're not going to perform the same-sex marriages, but we will recognize them. You see how that happens? In this very church where we're at, we had an organization called the Boy Scouts of America. And, you know, just over time, it's the frog in the kettle. You put the frog in the cool water, you turn the flame on, it doesn't know what's happening. And before it knows it, it's boiling, it can't jump out. The poor little Boy Scouts, their leadership capitulated over and over and over, and now they're not even Boy Scouts. You see how this happens? This is exactly what Paul's bringing up here. It's not about you. You got your eyes on the wrong thing. You're asking who's going to heaven, who's coming down from heaven, who's going to hell. They misunderstood all of this. They misunderstood the gospel. They misunderstood it by placing their thoughts in the revelation of God, in the place of the revelation of God. That if they could just get it down right, they could work this out. Paul argues the only way for salvation to come is for God to send the Savior, the Christ, into the world. The only thing that we can do is to have faith in that sending. So Paul reasons, and by examples, he challenges us to reason, to get into his thinking, to 2T3 our thoughts, that if our only part in the coming of Christ is by faith, then our only part in salvation is likewise by faith. God did everything in sending Christ and raising him from the dead, and he will do everything in saving you. The reason this is so powerful for us today is the obvious connection with the current mindset of people trying to justify themselves with their own thinking and asking who is right and who's wrong. Instead of submitting to the gospel of God, they make their own. Listen, faith doesn't try to bring Christ down. Faith simply believes God in his time, in his way. Moses makes this very clear. Look at verse 14 in this Deuteronomy passage here. But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may observe it. The word. Now look back at Romans 8 through 10 and listen for this. Listen for this word coming here. But what does it say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth, in your heart. And that is the word of faith which was preached to you. That if you will confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in the heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Listen, the message here is stop looking around at other people trying to understand salvation. Is that one saved? Is that one saved? That is wrong. That's the wrong focal point in regard to salvation. The only person to look to is Christ. Both legalist and licensed people hide in their cause. Look around you right now. Look to your left. Look to your right. Look right up here at me. Do you know what you're looking at? You're looking at sinners. You're looking at a sinner right here. And if you look to your left and right, you're looking at a sinner. And you ladies, if you got those little compact mirrors in your purse and you pulled it out and looked in the mirror, you see? A sinner. Everywhere you look, all you're going to see when you look at human beings are sinners. We're all sinners. And we cannot save ourselves. The question is just what kind of sinner are you? That's the question. And what are you doing with your sinner? What are you doing with your sinner? If you got to just get to this place, I'm a sinner. I got that, God. Okay, what kind of sinner are you? And what are you doing with your sinner? This is what salvation is all about. Are you using your sinner to advocate for a cause other than the gospel? Stop it. Just stop it. What are you caught up in that's dominating your life? That's like a religion. I mean, if you took your time, talent, and treasures out of that, your whole life would change. What is it? Are you advocating for some other cause than the gospel? Stop it. That is a righteousness based upon the law and not upon your faith. Whatever cause you think you're part of, you're trying to change the world with it, I would hope. Right? You're trying to do something to fulfill something with it, aren't you? Stop it. The gospel must be primary for the believer. There are four types of sinners. We've gone over this many times. There's people who are asleep in their sin. They don't even know they're sinners. They need to wake up. Wake up! And that's the second type of sinner, an awakened sinner. Then there's a convicted sinner, one that's come to the not just an awakening of I'm a sinner, but man, my sin's crushing me. I'm a slave to sin. And then there's those who have repented of that and cast themselves upon Christ in the gospel, and they're converted sinners. So what kind of sinner are you? Are you asleep in your sin? You say, man, what's it like to be asleep in your sin? It just means that you just live in it every day, and it doesn't even bother you anymore. You know it's sin. You know God's word says don't do that, and yet you just keep on doing it. It's license. Or have you been awakened to that? Is that where you're at? But you don't know what to do. I don't want this. I'm sick of it. It's destroying me. It's destroying my family. It's destroying this culture. But I don't know what to do. Are you awakened to that? Are you convicted by it? When conviction comes, you're no longer just seeing it and I'm awakened to it. Man, you want to do something. But watch it. This is where a lot of people go wrong right here. They go to one extreme or the other. The gospel is what makes converted sinners. Converted sinners. So listen, let Paul preach to you for just a moment. The word is near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching, that if you will confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and if you will believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Be saved. Run to Christ. Go hard after Christ. Stop trying to measure yourself by others. Stop trying to justify yours or others' politically correct positions on license and legalism. Away with all that trash. It will take you to hell. They're both false gospels. They're extreme gospels where people hide and they ask endless questions day after day, month after month, year after year, all the time walking closer to hell. Stop it. Don't hide. Quit hiding. You're in the darkness, run to the light. Run to the light. Listen, the Holy Spirit of God is doing his work, and his work is to convict the world of sin and righteousness. You see, the law is God's mechanism to convict you of sin. And the Holy Spirit welds that with all grace, not willing that any should perish, but that you should come to the righteousness of God. But it is there to teach you. It is your schoolmaster. God determines what is right and wrong. Do not oppose him. His law and nature itself declares what is right. Do not twist it in your thinking. Do not continue to rationalize. Well, maybe they're all right. Maybe God does. Maybe it is global warming. We got to go save the planet. Or maybe, you know, he makes people transgender, and maybe they're right. And on he goes. No. Don't play mind games. Stop it. Look to the Creator God. He has revealed truth. And he would have you to know it, but more importantly than that, he's going to hold you accountable for the truth. You may lie to yourself all day long for all of your life, but someday you will stand before a holy and righteous God. Don't twist it. The law is there to guide you, but not to save you. You can only be saved by the word of faith, which is preached to you just now. So that we can see our sinfulness. That is why the preachers proclaim the gospel. That is their work. This is the gospel, not ashamed. Do not exalt yourself here. Do not say, man, I just got one more question. If you could just answer my next question. Listen, God says, if you will confess with your mouth, Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. You say, so what do I do? Man, what's my part? Your part is to cast yourself upon Christ. Your part is to receive the word. Your part is to believe the word. Your part is to run to him, to stop living and hiding in your questions and your rational thinking, to cast yourself upon a person, not a concept. Your part is to humble yourself before a thrice holy God and to cry out to Him that He might lift you up from the pit of sin and set your feet upon the solid rock of Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we gather in the month of March about missions and what Christ's community is going to be involved in the next year in our mission work. But we're your church, and it's your work, and you're at work right this second, right this minute, right this hour, right this day, in the hearts and the minds of your people. You're sanctifying many. Their minds are opening to the new vistas and the realities of a gospel that they have heard about and lived and tasted, and it's growing, and it's much, much more than we could ever imagine. It touches on everything. And then you're working amongst those who have never tasted, and they're being exposed to this gospel. Lord, be pleased. Be merciful. Be graceful with us, Lord. Open the eyes of our heart that we might get a revelation of the knowledge of who you are, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Rise with me.